Hi, this is Shastri Vadali and welcome to Paramartha, a podcast that is all about spirituality and humanity. You are listening to the final episode of the new series titled The Sunlit Path. As you are all aware, The Sunlit Path is a book authored by my father, Sri V.V. Subba Rao, in his own handwriting and gifted to his children in 2004. I encourage you to listen to the previous episodes also if you have not done already. This episode is dedicated to Srimati Kamala Yagnamurthy Garu, who has passed away on 16th August, leaving a rich legacy behind her. Let's pray to God to give strength to her family during this difficult period. Today's topic is ethics, religion, and spirituality. So let's get going. Knowing well that we shall not criticize, comment on, or judge others, we do that often, and it comes naturally to us as a habit. Breaking this habit needs practice. When something in a person seems to you completely unacceptable or ridiculous, what, he is like that, he behaves like that, he says things like that, you should say to yourself, well, but perhaps I do the same thing without being aware of it. I would do better to look into myself first before criticizing him, so as to make sure that I am not doing the very same thing in a slightly different way. Realize that your relations with others are like a mirror which is presented to you, so that you can see more easily and clearly the weaknesses you carry within you. It is far more useful to be aware of a single shortcoming in ourselves than it is to be aware of 1,000 in somebody else. For when the fault is our own, we are in a position to correct it. Think about this. When was the last time you became aware of your own shortcoming, and when was the last time you noted the shortcomings in others? What will happen if we criticize, comment on, or judge others? Let's examine this after a small break. You are performing an action when you criticize, comment on, or judge others. Once the action is performed, you will get what you deserve, not necessarily what you desire. And we have the right to our actions alone, never to its fruits. All our actions involve three different instruments: mind, speech, and the physical body. Positive thoughts such as love, compassion, and charity are good mental actions. Speaking softly and not angrily, using appropriate words that do not hurt anyone, not being sarcastic, all create good karma. In the physical level, helping, serving, healing are examples of good karma. Criticizing, commenting on, or judge others is not an example of good karma. We shall remember that each one of us will one day be judged by our standard of life. not by our standard of living, by our measure of giving, not by our measure of wealth, by our simple goodness, not by our seeming greatness. So, how do we counteract the karma of the past? Let's here listen to the advice of sage Vasistha to Lord Rama in this regard in Yoga Vasistha. Self-effort in the present is sufficient to counteract the karma of the past. You can modify your past by performing good actions in the present. What is called fate is fictitious and is not seen. There is no power greater than right action that involves mental, verbal, and physical in the present. One should overcome evil by good and fate by present effort. Dalai Lama once said, "I would rather be spiritual than religious." Why is he saying that? Let's listen to him. Spirituality is concerned with those qualities of the human spirit, such as love and compassion, patience, tolerance, forgiveness, contentment, a sense of responsibility, a sense of harmony, which bring happiness to both self and others. While ritual and prayer, along with the questions of nirvana and salvation, are directly connected to religious faith, these inner qualities need not be connected to the religious faith. There is thus no reason why the individual should not develop them without recourse to any religious or metaphysical belief system. Religion is something we can perhaps do without. What we cannot do without are these basic spiritual qualities. He further says that, "I have come to the conclusion that whether or not a person is a religious believer does not matter much. Far more important is that to be a good being." Let us continue on this discussion after a small break. Gandhiji once said, "The essence of religion is morality." Morality means principles concerning the distinction between right and wrong or good and bad behavior. Ethics or moral philosophy is a branch of philosophy that involves systematizing, defending, and recommending concepts of right and wrong. Religion may be divine in its ultimate origin. In its actual nature, it is not divine but human. I repeat this sentence once again. Religion may be divine in its ultimate origin, but in its actual nature, it is not divine but human. The religions made by man are many. The first and principal article of the established and formal religions runs always, "Mine is the supreme, the only truth. All others are falsehood or inferior." This attitude is natural to the religious mind, but it is just that which makes religion stand in the way of the spiritual life. The articles and dogmas of religion are man-made things, We must remember that. If you cling to them, you cannot know the truth of the Spirit that lies beyond all codes and dogmas. It will then stop the advance and widening of your inner soul. Is then the religion bad? No, but religion need not be always an obstacle. You can regard it as one of the higher activities of humanity and see in it the aspirations of man. It may then well be a kind of help for you to approach the spiritual life. You can find out what truth is there, the actual divine inspiration behind it. I repeat, you can find out what truth is there, the actual divine inspiration behind it. Got it, right? Dr. S. Radhakrishnan once said, "Spiritual experience is not limited to any particular religion, but is to be found among the followers of all religions. We are all members of the religion of God, though we might belong to this or that particular organization, Christian, Mohammedan, or Buddhist." This great point of Hinduism has been brought home by Sri Ramakrishna Paramahamsa in his life and works. Ramakrishna Paramahamsa received initiation into the Islam and later into Christianity and practiced them for a few days. It was within his capacity to recapitulate in a short period the whole gamut of Islamic or Christian devotionalism and attain the summit experiences they offer. The master's practice of different religions and his realization that there are as many ways as there are religions are of great importance for humanity, as it gives a solution to the problem posed by religious plurality. It implies that a Hindu, a Christian, or a Muslim must each follow his own religion most devotedly, but at the same time accept the validity and correctness of all religions other than his own also. Just let us see what Dalai Lama has to say on this. Ultimately, all religions are the same. They are similar in that they all emphasize the indispensability of love and compassion in the context of ethical discipline. What is required is that we develop a genuine sense of religious pluralism in spite of the different claims of different faiths and traditions. My aim has been to appeal for an approach to ethics based on universal rather than religious principles. In general, those individuals whose conduct is ethically positive are happier and more satisfied than those who neglect ethics. Let us now take a small break and deep dive into what is God is all about after a small break. God. Having taken the human form, we all shall endeavor to seek God. Where to find Him and how to find Him? God has many names in various scriptures like Brahman, Self, etc. The name does not matter since they are given by us. God has also been given various forms in various religions. In reality, the God has no form since He exists everywhere. In fact, as a matter of fact, He alone exists, and this world is an illusion. Let us now study what the scriptures say. As per Kinopanishad, that which speech cannot express, but that by which speech is expressed, is Brahman. Know that alone. I'll repeat this for your understanding once again. That which speech cannot express, that means we cannot express God by speech, but by God the speech is expressed. That by which speech is expressed is Brahman. Know that alone. I am now giving you a speech. Basically, the God is within me. Is that what it means? That which cannot be felt by the mind, but that which enables the mind to feel, that is Brahman. He who is in the sun and in the fire and in the heart of man is one. He who knows this is one with the one. The moment I know that the God is within me, then me and the God are the same. That's what this teaching says. The one who prays and the one to whom prayers are addressed are one and the same. This is basically our Hindu philosophy saying, or the Upanishad, Aham Brahmasmi. How to contact God? No God, no peace. No God, no peace. I didn't repeat it deliberately. The first sentence is N-O God. N-O P-A-C-E, no peace. The second one is K-N-O-W, no God, K-N-O-W, peace. So, through meditation, we can contact the God. A certain wise man, desiring immortality with senses turned back upon himself, perceived the self within. So we are understanding that we have to turn our senses back in order to, within us, to perceive the God. Jesus says, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Again, it points to Aham Brahmasmi. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. This is the teaching of Matthew. If you don't make yourself equal to God, you can't perceive God. This is a teaching by an anonymous Christian heretic in 3rd BC. It is time now for some Vedantic mantras. Tat Tvamasi, meaning that thou art. Aham Brahmasmi, meaning I am Brahman. I am Atma Brahma, meaning this self is Brahman. Sivoham Sivoham, I am Siva, auspiciousness. Anandoham, Anandoham, I am Ananda, I am bliss. Tadeva Satyam, Tat Brahma, that alone is the truth, that is Brahman. This points to us that Brahman alone is the truth and that alone exists. Everything is illusionary. Hamsa soham soham hamsa. I am he is me. He is me, I am he. This again tells us that I and the God are one and the same. Let us now see some of the Puranic mantras. Om Namo Narayanaya. Om Sri Rama Jai Rama Jai Jai Rama. Om Namah Shivaya. Any one of the above can be taken up according to taste, faith and devotion for the purpose of japa and effective aid to meditation. Meditation is the highest form of spiritual discipline. Meditate on the symbol Om, Omkaro Brahma, Omkaraya Namo Namaha. Recite the primordial sound of Om. Merge its harmony into the waking, sleeping and dreaming states. Such people become steady. They tremble no more. They find peace. As per Prashnopanishad, Amrita Bindopanishad says, mind is responsible for bondage and emancipation. You have to control the mind till it becomes free of all thoughts. This is jnana and jhana. To talk more is a waste. Similarly, in Jnana Vasishta, the sage Vasishta asks Sri Rama to still the mind by thinking only of one thing, to make it one-pointed, or by looking at the space between the eyebrows, or by mere inhaling and exhaling without any effort and without retention of breath, and by observing the incoming and outgoing breath. Teach me to sit still is what T.S. Eliot has quoted once. Commune with your own heart and be still. Be still and know that I am God. This teaching is by this poem, Psalms, P-S-A-L-M-S. In order to attain the truth, you must realize a synthesis which goes beyond all mental notions and emerge into a transcendence beyond thought, as per Sri Aurobindo. Let us now dwell upon the teachings of Bhagavad Gita on meditation before we end this episode. Whose mind is not agitated in adversity, who is free from desire, and who is devoid of attachment, fear, and anger, such a person is called as sage of steady wisdom. A man of uncontrolled mind has no spiritual comprehension. He has no capacity for meditation either. For the unmeditative, there is no peace. And where is happiness for one without peace of mind? One should uplift one's lower self by the higher self. One should not depress or downgrade one's self. For the self verily is both the friend and the foe of the self. holding the body, head and neck erect, motionless and firm, gazing at the tip of the nose and not round about, fearless, serene, restrained in mind and established in the vow of continence, he should sit in spiritual communion with me, looking upon me as his highest and most precious end. For one who is temperate in food and recreation, who is detached and self-restrained in work, who is regulated in sleep and in vigil, yoga brings about the cessation of the travail of samsara. The flame of a lamp sheltered from wind does not flicker. This is the comparison used to describe a yogi's mind that is well under control and united with the Atman. Having obtained which no other gain is considered as greater, remaining in which one is not shaken even by the heaviest of afflictions. Abandoning imagination-born longings in their entirety, restraining all the senses with the mind on every side, and setting that mind firmly on the self under the direction of a steadfast intellect, one should practice tranquility little by little and abstain from every kind of a thought. From whatsoever reason this wavering and fickle mind wanders away, it should be curbed and brought to abide in the self alone. O Krishna, verily the mind is fickle. This is by Arjuna. O Krishna, verily the mind is fickle, turbulent, powerful, and unyielding. To control it, I think, is as difficult as controlling the wind itself. O mighty armed one, this is Krishna addressing to Arjuna. Undoubtedly, the mind is fickle and difficult to be checked. Yet, O son of Kunti, it can be brought under control by dispassion and spiritual practice. A yogi is superior to man of austerity. He is superior to a scholar. He is superior to a ritualist too. Therefore, O Arjuna, be you a yogi. Service of the devas, holy men, teachers, parents, and wise persons, as also the observance of cleanliness, uprightness, continence, and non-injury, these constitute austerities pertaining to the body. Speaking only words that are inoffensive, true, pleasant, and beneficial, as also regular recitation of scriptures, constitute austerity pertaining to speech. Serenity of mind, gentleness, moderation in speech, self-control, and purity of heart, these are called the austerity of the mind. Endowed with a purified intellect, established in self-control, abandoning the life of the senses as also attachments and antagonisms, frequenting solitary places, reducing food to the minimum, having speech, body and mind under control, ever meditative, endued with dispassion, abandoning conceit, violence, lust, anger and possessiveness, selfless and tranquil, he becomes for beatification in Brahman consciousness, that is, Atman consciousness. So folks, let us try to be the one as per the Krishna addresses, and let us practice it in our life. With that, I am ending this episode. This is Shastri Vadali saying goodbye to you.